All right. Thanks, Pete. Amen. All right. Hello. Good evening. Let me get a little bit of living water. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to leave that off. All right. Again, good evening. So I wanted to mention to you tonight, I recently wrote a book, and it's called On the Mountain of the Lord, and so I brought copies tonight, so we're going to give them to you just from our ministry, and we want to give one, kind of one per family, basically, and there's only one thing that I ask. There's this little card in here. There's another little card. But this little card, if you read it and if you like it, then I would love for you to go on like Amazon, and it would be cool to have some people go on Amazon and say, "Hey, this is a really cool book. You will really like it." So that's I'm not charging you for that, but I'm just asking that if you like it, I think that you will like it. It's called On the Mountain of the Lord, and it is co-written with Bodie Taney and her husband, Brock Taney. They've written a lot of Christian novels, actually about 70 Christian novels, and they've sold some 35 million copies, and Bodie is Jewish in her background. So they've written historical novels from the first century about the rebirth of Israel, and she's kind of one of my heroes, and then the Lord put it together that through a friend of mine named Robert Mawiri. I'll share a little more about Robert in a moment. I got to meet her, and I go, "Wow, you're like a rock star to me, you know. I've read your books and your series, and I was thinking, after I met her, my son-in-law had said, "Hey, have you ever thought about writing a fictional book?" Because I wrote a book on prophecy called The Holy Land Key. It came out in 2014, and so if you like prophecy, how many of you like prophecy? How many of you like the idea that the king is coming? How about the king is coming soon? Yeah, you like that? So anyway, I wrote my experiences going to Israel and stepping into the story of the Bible in 2014. So it's kind of a book about the Bible and prophecy. So anyway, that's called The Holy Land Key, and I wrote that. And I was getting ready to write another one because a lot of stuff has happened since 2014. And my son-in-law said, along with my wife, "Have you thought about writing maybe a story, to kind of bring people along?" Because I don't know about you guys, but, I got saved when I was about 10 or 11, and I will never forget that, at that time, there was on the front page of the San Diego Union the word Israel. This was in 1967. And, for me, I got saved at a Billy Graham film, and then I went to church, a little church, and, I had my buddies. I was in junior high school, and so my parents said, "Well, a lot of people are not Christians. A lot of people don't go to church, but there's some that do, and this is our church, and it's our community and our family, and you do stuff with your youth group, and then one day we'll go to heaven, And so I thought, well, that's what the Christianity is all about. So we're studying about Jesus and the disciples, and they were always wearing robes. And I thought, wow, they were always taking baths or something. They always had robes on. And I thought, but this is like from thousands of years ago. The stories of Jesus and the disciples. So I was shocked one day on the front cover of the San Diego Union in big bold letters was the word Israel. I'm only 10 or 11. I said, what? I thought that was from like thousands of years ago. And it was then that I began the journey to realize, oh, within your generation, there was no Israel. They were destroyed 2,000 years ago. But God had prophesied that in the latter years and in the latter days, God would do a miracle. He would take a nation, an entire nation of people who had died, and he would resurrect this nation. It's never happened to any other people group in the history of the human race. That a people lost their homeland, were scattered to the four corners of the earth, and after 2,000 years, came back to the original place from whence they came. And it was God's way of saying, this is me. And he also specifically said when it would happen. Israel will be born again or resurrected as a nation in the latter years and in the latter days. Latter years and latter days before what? Before the great coming of the day of the Lord. So, you know, when I realized, wow, so in 1967, the reason Israel's on the front page is there was this big war in 1967 called the Six-Day War. I'm from America. We have been in wars like in Afghanistan for decades. Who has ever heard of a modern war that lasted 6 days? Well, there's only one. It's called the Six-Day War. And it had to do with Israel. And it was another miraculous thing. And a lot of things have been happening with Israel. Let me just say that a lot of the church, it goes over their head, or it goes sideways, or this way. And they go, well, interesting, but not necessarily something significant. I want to share with you tonight, I believe that Israel is the centerpiece of the puzzle of the coming glorious kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's right in the middle. It's extremely important. It's the center of everything. And God said, in the last days, I'm going to resurrect it. And so, anyway, that coming to pass, my son-in-law, my wife said, hey, why don't you think about writing a book? And I thought, well, I've never written a novel before. Hey, I just met Bodhi Taney. She's like famous. She's written lots of novels. So I called her up and said, Bodhi, I know I just met you. And I said, but I have this idea. I would like to write a story, not about ancient times or even past history. I want to write about Israel, what's happening right now, today, as a sign that the Lord is coming back. And she said, well, we have never written with someone else. And I was like afraid she was going to say no. But then she said, but we'll pray about it. So I was like, okay. So they prayed about it, and then they called me back, and they said, you know what? The Lord told us we're going to do it. Let's go. So anyway, that was about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, and here it is. And so now I'm giving it to you guys. Woohoo! Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. And if you have a Bible, open it to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and I just want to read the first two verses. I'm going to tell one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's called the Transfiguration of Jesus, and we're going to just read the first two verses here, Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to share some things with you about prophecy and how I believe this is a picture of the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, let's read this first, and then we'll pray. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him or hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid, but Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray that you would speak to us and lead and guide us into the truth. And the knowing the truth, we would be set free. May we hear what the Spirit would say to us and to our generation for such a time as this. In Jesus' mighty, wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, number one, if they can put the slide up there. Here, I believe, is a pattern of the timing of the coming kingdom. So we're all excited about the king. We're all excited about the kingdom coming. And I believe this story gives us a pattern. We read here again in verse 1, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led him up on this high mountain, and was transfigured before them. Many believers in the early church saw a pattern literally in the first week of creation. They saw that, you know, God had created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. He didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He just stopped creating. And the seventh day, he stopped making more stuff so that he could just enjoy what he had just made. Man was made on the sixth day. So God and Adam and Eve were all together. And I want you to know this, something interesting. One of the reasons my book is called On the Mountain of the Lord. You all know the story in Genesis where Adam and Eve began. We began in a garden. That's the beginning of our creation, our story. Even into our DNA is that we were made to be in a garden. And by the way, the Garden of Eden was on top of a mountain. It was probably the tallest mountain on planet Earth. And we learn this from the prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And so Adam and Eve, you know, when we were first made in the image of God, we saw God. We could see him and hear him and talk to him. And they walked with him every evening. Every evening the Lord would come in a manifestation form that they could see and that could walk with Adam and Eve. How many of you think it would be very cool that at the end of every day, just as the sun's beginning to set, we have a meal and we go for a walk with the Lord? Would that be awesome? That's the way it was. But then sin came in. We rebelled against God, and so we had to leave the garden. By the way, interestingly, the word paradise means a garden enclosed. And did you know that there was only, so here's this beautiful garden, kind of on a plateau, on the top of this beautiful mountain, and God was now saying, hey, the whole earth, I made it all for you, the trees, the animals, name them, enjoy them, you know, I've given you kind of authority over them, we'll enjoy it together, and, but there was only one entrance and one exit in and out of the Garden of Eden, and it was at the eastern gate. So when Adam and Eve were kicked out, they were kicked out of the only gate and the only entrance to the garden, which was on the east side. And, you know, God had said, in the day that your soul sins, you're going to die. Now, that's what God said. The day that your soul sins, you shall surely die, but they didn't really die that day. In fact, Adam lived to be some 900 or so years old. So what does that mean? In the day that your soul sins, you shall surely die. Well, maybe a day is a little different in God's reckoning. Well, we find out later, and we're going to look at it in a moment, but a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So just about one day, 900 and some years, then Adam passed away. But in the meantime, they were kicked out of the garden, so very quickly, when they were kicked out of the garden, it broke God's heart inside the garden. He'd made everything for them and made them in his image and to know them and love them. And since we were way up here and we were kicked out, we kind of had to go. There's only one way to go, and that's down. Literally, we went down, and then we went into what's called the howling wilderness. Now there's thorns and thistles and by the sweat of our brow and all of that. Well, here's the Lord up on, you know, in the Garden of Eden, and his heart is broken, and he loves man, and so the story, those are the first few paragraphs of the book of Genesis. So the rest of the story from Genesis to the book of Revelation is how God so loved mankind, you and me, we're the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, that God said, I can't stay in the garden without them. I miss them. I love them so much, I'm going to leave paradise. I'm going to leave the garden. I'm going to go out through that eastern gate. I will descend from the glorious mountaintops, and I will come down to the valley of wilderness and thorns and thistles. And literally, that's the story of the incarnation. That's why God became a man. That's why Jesus was clothed in human flesh. That was the Lord coming from the mountaintop and then coming into our thorns and thistles, and he grabbed, as it were, Adam with one hand and Eve with the other hand, and he led us literally, physically, back up to the mountaintop, up to the entrance of the gates going back into paradise. Do you remember when then Jesus finally did come, and on, you know, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, which gate was he going through into the city of Jerusalem? The Eastern Gate. That's the picture. That was the Garden of Eden. That's why the Temple Mount is there. That's why the approach is from the east side, because going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there's only one place of entrance. But here's the problem. When God kicked Adam and Eve out, there were cherubim, holy cherubim that are right around the throne of God with swords, flaming swords, guarding the way so that no corruption, no evil, no sin, no decay could come into the holy presence of God. So here's Adam and Eve. They're stuck on the outside. But Jesus went down, grabs them by the hand, takes them back up, and then, as it were, symbolically, Adam, you stay here. Eve, you stay right here. And then Jesus turned around, and he began marching through that eastern gate. As he did, symbolically, the swords of the cherubim came down upon him, and his body was broken, and his blood was shed. And the cherubim then, now righteousness, sin has been judged, they sheathed it. But then the very lamb who had been sacrificed rose from the dead at the entrance to the eastern gate and said, Adam and Eve, take my hands, and let's go see the Father. Can I hear an amen and hallelujah on that? So that's basically the story of the gospel. Many believers saw then the first week of creation, and they knew the scripture. In fact, let's put this scripture up, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read this scripture out loud. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So many believers saw that the first week of creation was like there's going to be 6 days of man's, you know, creation, work, and life. And at the beginning of the seventh day, then the kingdom will come. The king will come. The Messiah will come. The kingdom of heaven will come. And it will last 1,000 years. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation tells us. When Jesus returns, when the Messiah comes, he will rule literally sitting on the throne of David from the city of Jerusalem over the whole earth, in a restored earth for 1,000 years. So that's how they saw this. Now, so it's interesting to know that our earliest brothers and sisters that, you know, were discipled by Peter and James and John and all the rest of them also believed that after 6 days or 6,000 years, the Lord would come. What's interesting is here in this story, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is again, what's he doing? He's going up to a tall mountain. A tall mountain reminds us of where the Garden of Eden was. And how long did it take for them to walk together and to go up to the top of that mountain? 6 days. And it was on the seventh day then, after the 6 days, on the seventh day, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face began to shine like the sun. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, I'm jealous. I'm always jealous of the disciples. How many of you wish you could have been with the disciples? How many of you would be willing, should Jesus, you know, come here physically, right here in Secret Harbor, that you'd be willing to leave your job and just spend 3 years with Jesus wherever he wants to go? Let's go follow him. How cool would that be? So here they are, and now Jesus, they have not seen his glory. They've seen miracles. They've seen the supernatural, but they still don't really fully know or comprehend who he is. So I want to go to the next slide here. Here we find a revelation of Christ's true identity, a revelation of Christ's true identity to his inner circle. Jesus, in other words, his glory had been hidden, but now he lets it be seen. Now, I want you to think about this. The sun, which is 93 million miles away. That's how far away we are from the sun. And yet, isn't it perfectly conveniently at a distance? If we were 1 degree further away, we would freeze. If we were 1 degree closer, we would all burn up. But you look at it, and you have to tell your children, when you look at the sun, don't stare at it. Why? Because even though it's 93 million miles away, if you keep staring at the sun, it will burn your eyes, even at 93 million miles away. Did you know that the Bible, so here's Jesus' face right there on the top of the mountain, spiritually shining like the sun. And one of the prophets, Isaiah, says that when the Lord comes back, his face will shine seven times brighter than the sun. Can you imagine? So what's beautiful to think about is that during the daytime, we look up, we only see one star. Our sun is a star. And yet the billions of stars that are out there every night, that are twinkling away, during the day we can't see them because that one star is so close, it blinds us to them. Well, think about this. When the glory of the King of Kings comes, it will be so bright. How bright will it be? It will be so bright that the sun itself will disappear. And all you'll be able to see is him and his glory. And he's magnificent. Now, what's interesting is that after Jesus has just given a sermon, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, he then promised some of the disciples will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Look with me at the last verse of chapter 16. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, up to a high mountain and was transfigured. I believe that's what Jesus was saying, is he's preparing the way for the transfiguration story. And what's interesting is that Jesus selects not all his disciples, but an inner group, Peter, James, and John. These three were with Jesus on three special occasions. Jesus had multitudes who followed him, and then he had chosen 12, but inside of that he had three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and his brother John. Again, the kingdom is all about what? Family. But there is an inner circle. And I believe that, you know, we can all be part of the family, and we can all be part of the kingdom, and we can all go to heaven through our faith in Jesus Christ, but there may be a little indication here that there are some that have even a more intimate or a little bit closer relationship with Jesus, maybe than others. And that's what was happening with Peter, James, and John. I believe that may be possible even for you and I. The Bible says that not all will get, everybody gets saved. Everybody will be in the kingdom by faith, but each one will be rewarded uniquely and differently. True. Is it also possible that there can be all levels of intimacy that's kind of, the Lord wants to be intimate with all of us, but who of us wants to be intimate with him? How many of you would like to be on any kind of inner circle you could be with Jesus? I definitely would. Well, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on three very special occasions. Number one, Jairus' house is where a little girl had died. And, you know, he had all of his disciples there, but he said, Peter, James, and John, just you three, come in here with me. So into the bedroom where the little girl had died. And there, only to those three, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Number two, Gethsemane. So shortly after Matthew 17, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he gets to Gethsemane. And all the disciples were there for the Last Supper. But then as he goes to the garden to pray, he says, Peter, James, and John, I want you to come with me. And then here, thirdly, the transfiguration. Now, here's what's interesting. All three of these occasions had to do with death and resurrection. Because we find out later that when Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus, which is a whole story in itself and a whole sermon in itself, what are they talking about? Moses and Elijah, who stand for the law and prophets, are talking to Jesus about his upcoming death and resurrection. Isn't that amazing? How many of you would love to have been in on that conversation? Moses, you know, representing the law. Elijah, representing the prophets. This has all been prophesied. Here is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who is now showing and revealing his radiant eternal glory. And they're talking about the coming cross, death, and resurrection. So I want to just say this. If you want to be, I want to be on any inner circle that I can possibly, I want to be as close to Jesus as I possibly can. Amen? Then let us say this. It's going to be learning and understanding about his death and resurrection. Here's what does that mean? You know, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Basically, it is that it's not that you're so into yourself, which is what kind of the world says. Be into yourself, love yourself, fulfill yourself, be all into yourself. How many find yourself kind of boring a lot of times, right? That's why I need the Lord. I don't want to go inward. I want to go back to my Father and Creator. So deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. It's where you become full with Jesus and all about Jesus. All right, I want to look at the next life lesson here. Here's the greatest confirmation of the deity of Christ. The greatest confirmation of the deity of Christ is when he allowed his glory to be seen, when he allowed his glory to shine, when he allowed his glory to be known. It's like they were like, you are, Peter had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now Jesus brings them up to this mountain and says, you're right, let me show you who I am. But this is the only time that Jesus revealed his true glory in this way while he was on the earth. I want to put this slide up also. The word transfigured gives us the word metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from the inside. So, you know, like going from a caterpillar to a butterfly is, you know, we are likened to the little, ugly, slimy little caterpillar. Then we go through a metamorphosis. That's the word that they came up with. They borrowed it from the Greek. And then that, you know, turns into this beautiful butterfly. How many of you are excited that this caterpillar body is going to be traded in and you get a brand new body? We get new bodies, glorious bodies, heavenly bodies, eternal bodies that are going to be given to us. It's a transfiguration process that will happen when we see the glory of the Lord. I want you to notice the Lord's glory was not reflected, but rather it radiated from within him, from literally within himself in a way that defies human description. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his garments were white. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Let's put that scripture up. Let's read this out loud together. His appearance, let's read this out loud together. You guys ready? So you read it with me? You ready? His appearance changed from the inside out right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from his face. His clothes were filled with light. It's the greatest confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ and the revelation of his coming glory. An awesome experience. I believe that this transfiguration was a foretaste of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it left an indelible imprint on Peter's mind and upon his soul. Because the second coming became the dominant theme of everything that Peter wrote. He only wrote two letters in the New Testament, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But all he wanted to talk about was the coming of the Lord, the coming of the King, and the glory of the coming of the Lord. In fact, you could summarize Peter's two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, by saying this: dear brothers and sisters, do not worry about your suffering. Do not be worried about your pain or your hardship or persecution or sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus is coming, and that's the only thing that matters. And he is coming soon, and all of your worries and all of your pain shall be obliterated and wiped out, and we shall be united with him, and his glory shall burn through us, in us, into us, and through this world. The earth shall be restored. Mankind shall be restored. Everything that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just Adam and Eve that died, but then the ground was cursed, the animal kingdom was cursed. So when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and his body was broken and his blood was shed, not only did he save and redeem Adam and Eve, but he redeemed everything else that Adam lost, meaning that he redeemed the mineral kingdom. He redeemed the plant kingdom. He redeemed the animal kingdom. All of that is going to be restored. In fact, if our generation very much likes green, everything that is green. And personally, I'm with that. How many of you like to know that when you drink water, it's clean, it doesn't have other bad stuff for you in it, right? How many of you like clean air? right? Let everything be pristine and beautiful. Well, if you want to be green, the most green direction you can be is to follow Jesus Christ to his coming glorious kingdom, because he's going to green everything up like it's never been done before. So not only did Peter say Jesus is coming, and that's going to restore everything that was lost and restore us to paradise, but then John the apostle, he said, and let's put up John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read this one. So this is the apostle John. He was also on the mountain with Jesus, glorified. And this is what he wrote. And think about him seeing that when he wrote this. Let's read it out loud. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you imagine? He saw the glory of God burning and radiating from the face and the clothing and the skin of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. Now, later on, John went on to have another divine dream, revelation, vision, and then was caught up to see it personally, called the book of Revelation. So go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and let's read this out loud. Here's what he saw. One like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And the next two verses, let's read these. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Hallelujah. Man, believing is seeing. Some will say, show me and I will believe. God says, believe and I will show you. It's a choice to be like a little child and to see. I want to share with you, you know, so I told you that I got saved when I was 11 years old. It was a movie in this little town that I was grew up in. Apparently a bunch of churches got together, and you all know Billy Graham, who just recently went to be with the Lord. And so Billy Graham had made a movie. For a while they made these movies. They were kind of evangelism, basically, to share the gospel, but it was through a film. And so churches had rented this little local theater, and they showed this movie. So I went with my family, and we're there, and there's Billy Graham sharing the gospel. And I will never forget it as they gave the invitation, you know, because it always ends up in a crusade, and there's Billy Graham, young and, you know, blue eyes and wavy blonde hair, and saying, you need Christ. Well, I hope you'll come. Keith, you can be saved. You can go to heaven. Well, I hope you will. Stand up now, come forward, and know the Lord, my friend. So that's my best Billy Graham. But anyway, by the way, Franklin, his son, he's going to be coming here soon. So they, you know, I saw this movie, they gave an invitation, and I got up, and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it just, once I gave my life to the Lord, then I started going to church, then I started reading about the Bible, then I started thinking about the second coming, that I could be living in the generation that would see the personal, visible return of the Lord. So I started really seeking the Lord, and went to Navigators and started memorizing Bible verses and started just learning everything I could about Jesus. And then there was this movement called the Charismatic Movement. Anybody remember the Charismatic Movement? And it's kind of like, wow, the church rediscovered the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the presence of God. So I was going to a church where I wasn't always seeing that. I was hungry for more. So I went to this church where they said, man, some wild stuff happens. So I was a teenager, and I'm there. And so, you know, there was this guy that was up there and talking. He had a gift for healing or whatever, and I was in high school. I'd broken my ankle, and I wanted to get healed so I could play football. So I was like, cool, I get to go get in line and get prayed for. So I'm standing up there, I hobbled up there, and I'm 14 years old, and I got my eyes closed, just kind of, there's, you know, people are kind of praying, and this guy is praying for a bunch of people that come forward. And I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. So I'm standing there, and the biggest, most beautiful, bright, burning light was over here on the side of my head, and I thought, that's weird. They turned on some big floodlight over. I opened my eyes. It was nothing, just people there, oh, Lord, you know, praying, whatever, and singing and stuff. And so I closed my eyes again. Boom, there comes that big, burning, brilliant light. And then all of a sudden, it moves, and it comes, it's like a cloud. And the next thing, you know, I'm in the middle of this thing. My eyes are closed, but all I can see is light. Brilliant, beautiful colors. It's hard to describe, but all of a sudden, I couldn't feel my body. And the next thing I know, it was like heaven had come over me, then heaven came in me, and all I could see was light. And it was, but you know when light's so bright and you're trying to squint because it's too bright, but it didn't help to squint. I could still see this light. It was the presence of God. And the next thing, I was on the ground. Now, I cannot give you that experience, and that's, you know, it's not because of that that means anything other than this. I definitely not only got saved by faith when I was 11, but I know by personal experience the Spirit of God is real, and He will rock your world, and He will manifest Himself and His presence and reveal Himself to you in a personal way that you will never forget. So when I read about Peter, James, and John going up on the mountain having this experience, I didn't have their experience, but I had mine. And I want you to know that being a Christian is not just believing a bunch of, you know, doctrines, and it's not all just mental gymnastics, but the Lord wants you to know Him and have a relationship with Him, and that He can give you a real experience where you really, you see Him, you hear Him, you feel Him, you experience Him, the presence of God, the power of God, the glory of God that will come upon you. Can I hear an amen on that? And that's available to every one of us. So I want to go to the next slide real quick. We can share the image of Jesus Christ and go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Spirit of God. All right? This is what the Holy Spirit, once you pray, and for all of you that have, you know, heard the gospel and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you go to church and you read the Bible and you're trying to gain understanding of Him, all of that is good, but it's all to develop a relationship. He wants, you can know Him. And the way that He speaks to you will be as unique as you are. Now, we're all humans, but we all have a unique way. And if I could say it this way, what I've learned, because I've been a pastor a long time, we've got all these pastors, Refresh, we're teaching and all of this. But in many ways, just like Jesus said, it's the faith of when you were a little boy or girl. Remember when He said the greatest are little children, have great faith. But then we get all reason, and we get all understanding, we get all intellectual, and sometimes the relationship part of Jesus can go kind of out here, and it's a lot of mental, which is good, understanding, doctrine, teaching, gymnastics. But the Lord said, I will be worshiped. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Here's what the enemy likes to do. Oh, okay, they're into the spirit. Okay, I'll give them all these experiences, but then kind of leave the study and the doctrine and the Bible over here. Or he'll say, wow, they're really into the Bible. Let's lock them in, you know, knowledge, understanding, doctrine, head, you know, things, but keep the spirit over here. Here's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants to take the spirit and the knowledge of the truth, and He wants to combine them. That's where an explosion, that's where the kingdom of heaven, that's where the glory of God comes. So I want to put up this scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and let's read this all together out loud. Now, by the way, this is written by the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul's the one that was, you know, persecuting Christians. They're pagan. They're wrong. They think that Jesus is Messiah. They believe he died and rose from the dead. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Jew. He's not the Messiah. I got to hunt them. They're bad people. They're teaching people wrong things. And then on the road to Damascus, he was struck down by a blinding light. And a voice comes from that blinding light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul the Jew, the Pharisee, said, who are you, Lord? Whoever this guy, whoever you are, you're the Lord, but who are you? This, out of the light came the voice, this is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And from that moment that he saw, Paul saw, Saul saw the Shekinah glory of God. And guess what? From the moment he saw supernaturally the resurrected, glorified, and then he got the name, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He was physically blind for how long? 3 days. He couldn't see. The glory of God blinded him to the natural light. And so for 3 days, he could not see. And the man that was, you know, God told him, hey, I want you to go. You know, there's Saul. You need to pray for this guy. He's like, I don't want to pray for that guy. He hates us. He's persecuting us. He goes, no, no, no. I took care of it. Go pray for him. So on the third day, he goes and he lays hands on Paul and he prays for him. And God recovers his sight. But guess what? I think when God blinded Paul and he could not see in the physical, all he could think about was that blinding, beautiful Shekinah glory for 3 days. And I believe that carried him the rest of his life. So he's the one who wrote this. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you probably already know this, some of you, but there may be some of you that have never heard this before. Here's Paul talking about we all. What is he saying, we all with unveiled face? He's talking about going into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies symbolically is the picture of being back up on the mountain, in the garden, paradise, with the visible, manifest presence of God. That's where God manifests his Shekinah glory. That means his manifest light and brilliant glory in the Holy of Holies. It was symbolic of Eden. So we now, because of the blood of Jesus, he's our high priest, we get to go all the way in. Before it was only the high priest. The whole nation could not go. Not even all the Levites could go. Only one man could go out of the whole nation, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies where the manifest presence of God was. But now as believers, because we got Jesus, all of us, just like the high priest, get to go in. And the high priest could only go into where the Shekinah glory of God was one day per year. But now, we, the believers, not only go into the Holy of Holies, we can be there and stay there. And here's what happens. So let's read it again out loud. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word transformed is the Greek word metamorphos, which is the same word used in Matthew chapter 17, where it says Jesus was transfigured. Jesus was transfigured. It was like their eyes were open. Whoa! That is the exact same word that now is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 about you and me. But he says there's a way, there's something you have to do. You have to look into the, and I won't call it a magic mirror because magic is way below the supernatural. There is a supernatural mirror that you can see the glory of God. And the longer you look in that beautiful supernatural mirror, the more what you see changes you, metamorphoses you, transfigures you to be more and more from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. How many of you are interested in where is that mirror that you would like to look into that mirror and stare into that mirror and see the Shekinah glory of God and be transformed by that mirror? Hold up your Bibles. Here's the mirror. Now, usually when you look in a mirror, you're looking, you see yourself. Not in this one. This is, but it is a mirror. But what you will see through godly men that will bring the Word of God, pastors like Pastor Keith and the other pastors and ministers and teachers of the Word of God, what you'll see is Jesus. You see, Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Jesus is in Genesis. Did you know Jesus is all through the book of Genesis? Jesus is in Exodus. Jesus is in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and all of them. And then, you know, Matthew and on through to Acts and all the book of Revelation. The whole Jesus with the Spirit and truth, you can actually see Jesus and see his glory. And as you behold it, the longer you behold it, the more you dwell upon it, the more you pray it, the more you let it influence you, the more it makes you look like, not you, but you look like whose reflection is in that supernatural mirror, and that is Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, so here's what I want to kind of close with a few thoughts. In just a moment. So I want to say this. I have a friend whose name is Robert, a very prophetic guy, and he's from Africa. And back in around the year, I think it was 2000, the Lord spoke to Robert. He had a church of less than 50 people. And God spoke to Robert and said, I have a word for you to deliver to the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. And so Robert's going, well, okay, interesting, but how am I going to get this word to, he doesn't know me from Adam. And God spoke to this man, he's just a guy, he's a friend of mine, with 50 people in his church, maybe less. And God said, a man, talk about having a relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit's in you, and you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your heart. The Lord spoke to Robert, and he said, a man's going to come, put his hand on your shoulder, and say, the time has come for you to deliver the word of the Lord to the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. Guess what happened? A man came up and put his hand on Robert Moore's shoulder, and when he turned around, the man said, the time has come for you to deliver the word of the Lord to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. And so, Robert, you know, it's a long story, beautiful story, amazing, but he ends up in front of the Prime Minister. And long story short, you know, like if I wanted to go talk to our President Trump, good luck, right? How am I going to, but if I knew, what if I had grown up with his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and, you know, went to school with him? And then I go to Jared Kushner, and I go, hey, I need to talk to, you know, your father-in-law, who happens to be the President of the United States. And so Jared goes in, and he goes, well, okay, so, hey, I don't know what he calls him, Donald, or father-in-law, or Mr. Trump, President, I got a friend, can you just give him 2 minutes? It could be important. And so he's like, okay, not for anybody else, but passing all protocol, because it's you, the guy gets 2 minutes. Okay, what is it? So that's what happened. There was a guy who knew BB and who kind of went through a backdoor relationship, and he said, give this guy just 2 minutes. So Robert comes, and so Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is standing there. He goes, yes, Robert, I've heard you have a word for me from God. He goes, by the way, do you know what our Bible says about prophets whose words don't come to pass, what we do to them? We stone them. So Robert laughed nervously. And he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wants you to know, Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, that if you try to trade land for peace, the land is not yours, it doesn't even belong to Israel. Really, the land belongs to God. And if you try to divide it, God himself will remove you from office. How's that for a word? Netanyahu said, well, thank you very much. That's it. Yes, I have no intention of doing that. He was a younger man. He was feeling quite confident. You're dismissed. Thank you. Shortly thereafter, Netanyahu came to the United States. Our president was Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton took Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, put his arm around his shoulder, took him for a walk in Camp David, showed him Christmas list of here's all the cool stuff that America will provide for Israel. You just need to divide and give up a little bit of land. And Netanyahu said, too good of an offer, I'll take it. And he did it. And guess what happened? He was removed from office. So then we come a little bit forward, and I started getting a relationship with this guy that was over in Israel that had known the prime minister, and a couple of our pastors went over there, and the next thing you know, the former prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, calls and says, I would like to speak at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. This is the former prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. I would like to speak to Christians and Jews in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and talk about the history of Christians and Jews for the last century. And they called me to help set that up. So I said, okay, and I called my friend Bob, who was the pastor at the time, and Bob was like, well, okay, that's interesting. He goes, we're very busy. We've got the Pope coming this Sunday. We have Mother Teresa the following Sunday. Billy Graham is after that. I don't know if we can fit him in. So finally, he goes, you're not kidding. I go, no. So then it gets set up. So I'm flying from San Diego to Dallas to pick up my friend Robert, and we're flying to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale for this, what in the world? Benjamin Netanyahu wants to speak to Christians and Jews. And while we're on the plane, Robert turns to me and he goes, hey, God gave me word number two. I was like, oh, no. We did good, you know. He goes, God gave me another word. Okay, so we're there, and I was there personally, and right before Benjamin Netanyahu went out to speak. And by the way, Bob, his church is a huge church, and it was filled with Jews and rabbis and Orthodox people and yarmulkes and media and Mossad and FBI and helicopters and machine guns and triggers and writers and newspaper people and Christians, and the Jewish people are looking around, why are we in this church with a big cross? Anyway, right before that, then Robert comes up to the prime minister, and I was right there next to him, and says, I have a second word for you. So this time there were no jokes, and he listened. And he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has called you in the future for a second time. You will be the prime minister of Israel. It will be one of the most prophetic hours of human history. And you are to remember what, you learned from the first time, but know that God has called you for the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Now that has a lot of significance to it, which we don't have time to get into right now, but that's the word that he delivered, and that you will be a second time in the most critical hour of human history prophetically. And so there he is now. So I want to share with you just in a couple of minutes, where I think things are. Now, this is just for me. This is just me. This is what the Lord has put on my heart and sharing with you. You know, Jesus has been gone nearly 2,000 years, and a day is as the, 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. We believe that, by the way, Jesus was not literally born in the year, whatever, zero, which is 80. The year now is 2000 what? 19. 2009, what is 2019 from? Where does it come from? Supposedly the birth of Christ, right? Isn't that interesting? Non-believers, atheists, and everything, every time they write a check and they put the date, 2019 from what? From this Jesus of Nazareth that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But we don't believe Jesus was actually, we think they're off a little bit, because Herod, remember Herod wanted to kill all the babies because he was threatened by a baby that was born. Herod died, we know, in 4 BC. So Jesus probably was closer to being born around 4 BC. But if you move that forward 2,000 years, like 2 days, the beginning of his 30th year would be around 2026. So the first time that Jesus came, he came to be a lamb. The second time when he comes back, he's coming to be a lion. And I'm not predicting that the Lord's coming back in 2026. What I want to say is, as a pattern, after the 4,000 years from the beginning of Adam and Eve's human history, and then to the coming of Christ was the 4 days, and then 2 days from when Christ was then until now. And there are so many things coming together and converging right now that I believe between, this is what the Lord has been speaking to my heart, so I'm just sharing it with you, that between now and 2026, which is at least some kind of an anniversary of his 30th year, the second time around, I believe that we're going to experience some of the Lord is going to shake this world. Everything that can be shaken is about to be shaken. Everything that can be shaken is about to be shaken. Earthquakes are coming, and I'm not just talking physical earthquakes. I'm talking political, geopolitical, for America, for Australia, for Europe, for the world. I believe what the Lord is telling me is that right now, as we're in 2019 and moving into this next decade, that the world is going to be shaken like it has never been shaken. The book of Hebrews says God will shake everything in the end that can be shaken, so that only the things that cannot be shaken shall remain. There's only one ground that is unshakable, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen on that? So don't be scared when earthquakes come politically, economically, globally, or geographically, because they are only the footsteps of the Messiah. Can I hear an amen? All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In fact, I'm going to have you all stand. Let's all stand and let's close in. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Would you just lay hands on one another as we're mobile carriers of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. Father, I just come before you and I thank you for my family. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here tonight. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you're sitting on the throne, that you're in charge, that you rule, that you reign, and that you will, Lord, shake this world, and that we don't have to be frightened by the shaking or the earthquakes that come. They will merely be your footsteps, the footsteps of the King, the footsteps of the glory of the Lord that is coming. And so, Lord, would you just fill us in a fresh way with your Holy Spirit? Lord, fill us with your presence, with your peace. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up now. And oh, thank you, Jesus. So I want you to pray. Would you just say a simple prayer for those that are right around you? Just pray for them to just be filled with the Lord's peace, with his presence, with his glory, and with his grace. Just spend a moment there and we'll come out of it in a song in just a moment. Just pray for one another.